Good to be together this morning. It's good to be able to sing Christmas songs together. Good to be able to point our attention again to Christ. And this morning, you probably didn't come looking for a prophet. If you did, you're at the wrong church. Probably one down the street where the guy calls himself a prophet and will get up and will command you to do things. Not necessarily included in the scriptures. And here, we don't call ourselves prophets. We do look to God's word as what will direct us, what will guide us. But if you want, I could grow my beard a little bit longer, could Einstein my hair up and speak in a low rumble and tell you what to do. But I think we're better off if God's word does that, if God's word captures our attention. There are, you know, a lot of things that can capture our attention at this time. In our Christmas series right now that we're going through, we're going to be looking at Old Testament prophecies. You probably didn't think those would be the things that would be capturing your attention this Christmas, but that's where we want to direct our attention. These are passages given that will point to and help us celebrate the incarnation. We're going to look at the Old Testament and prophecies made about Jesus, the coming promised son, the promised seed, as Mike talked about last week, the serpent slayer. These scriptures were given to a people who would have to wait. They would have to wait centuries. And they themselves didn't get to wait centuries because they would die off before the promises would be fulfilled. These prophecies would be read in Israel throughout their history. They would be read, they would be reminded of these promises. They were read in good times, in high times, in rich times, in poor times, in peace times, in war times. They would be read during the moral decline and deprivation experience in the Judges. They would have been read during the high times, like David's victory over Goliath. They would be read as the temple was filled with God's glory and the people celebrated. They would have also been read during the siege of Jerusalem. They would have been reminded of these promises as the temple was destroyed and the people were carried away. These promises were given to sustain the people of God as they waited, as they suffered, as they saw evil men prosper. Promises were also given not just for difficult times, but for good times. Times when people's attention were drawn away from the giver of good gifts to the gift itself. Times when their bellies were full, their homes were happy, and their babies were cute. They needed these promises. These promises were to redirect them to where their hope should be. So we need these promises. We need our hope redirected. We need our attention redirected in a time that would claim to fill us with happiness and joy, a time that would want to captivate our attention with bright lights and pretty gifts, and big bows. We need our attention redirected to where it belongs. We need the promises of the Word of God. We need to be captivated by them. We need them to sustain us. And not that these times are just good either, but these promises speak to people who recognize the loss in what is there in this season. They recognize the lack that is there in this season. And so we look to these promises for hope. And I hope that this morning will bring hope to you where you're at, whether times are good or times are meager. This hope will speak to us today. And today our promise is one that you probably didn't read, at least since maybe March or February of this year as you were reading through your Bible. And you might have just jumped right past it, you were doing your yearly reading, and not recognized that this promise was something important in Deuteronomy 18:15, the promise of a prophet like Moses. Our attention isn't drawn to things like Moses as much as it would have been back in the day. This was a big promise. And so we'll read it again. It's not a real familiar passage. We've read it once this morning, but we'll read it again and go to Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. writes Moses, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? And a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord. If the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Pray. Lord, we do ask again your favor upon us this morning. Give us understanding from your word. Give us hope in this promised prophet like Moses, your son. I pray this in Jesus' name. At the beginning of chapter 18, in verses 9 to 14, the people are warned not to practice divination or listen to fortune tellers or charmers or mediums, necromancers, those who inquire of the dead. These are an abomination. Merry Christmas. Can't say abomination in a Christmas sermon. Did. I talked about serpent slaying last week, so I figured I can talk about abomination this week. Okay. This is what we got. The people here are not to seek direction from spirits, from diviners, from witches or warlocks. They're not to go searching the stars for their signs. This is not how God's people find direction. Not where they find their hope. And we find here, God knows they need direction. God knows they need hope. And God is actually promising them a prophet to come and speak his word. What is it that the people of God need? They need the word of God. They need his word to give them life, to give them hope, to sustain them, to direct them, to teach them, to train them, to instruct them. There are probably not many of you who went to a psychic this week looking for direction. You didn't go to necromancers, if they are around. You might have talked about one only if you were reading Lord of the Rings. Some of you might have practiced a form of Christian divination. You know, the one where you take your Bible and you flip through it, you put your hand on it, you say, okay, this is the answer. Do I marry him or not? It's talking about something else. And so you flip again and you look for another thing and you flip until you find something that justifies or gives you what you want. That's not how we approach God's word. That form of Christian divination won't lead you to follow and submit your heart and your wants and your will and your desires to the word of God where it belongs. We can use God's word to give us what we want, but then we're not submitting, we're not hearing, we're not listening, we're not obeying the word of God. So we want to be careful not to do that. We want to be careful as Moses is directing them to look to the right place for direction and hope. This is what Moses is telling them to do here in Deuteronomy 18. And then he's giving them a promise. He's giving them a promise of a prophet like him that would come. And so people need direction. People need the word of God. And God is going to provide that for him. First, we're going to look at, we'll do it in two parts this morning, just simply the need for a prophet like Moses. Kind of what does that look like? What is a prophet like Moses? Then we're gonna see very clearly how Jesus fulfills that promise, that prophecy, that Jesus is prophet like Moses. So as we look at the need for a prophet like Moses, we'll look at first the qualifications. And here in Deuteronomy 18, he gives us some of those. He gives us a description of what this prophet would be like, what qualifications they need to meet. And the first we find in verse 15, the Lord Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet. This isn't a prophet who is self-appointed. It's not a prophet who goes out and seeks the job, who looks to put in his application, put it online, post it, say, yeah, I want to be the prophet of the Lord. No, this is one the Lord is going to raise up. The Lord will give you. He will raise up for you a prophet. God was the one who raised up the prophets. God was the one who appointed them. God was the one who called them. And some of them were very surprised when they were called. Another qualification here for fulfillment is that this prophet would be from among you, from your brothers. Prophet would be from Israel. Prophet was appointed by God, and he was going to be Jewish. Sorry, Joseph Smith, you don't meet the bill. Muhammad, he doesn't meet the bill either. He needed to be someone from the line of Abraham through the promised seed, Isaac. Muhammad, though he would look at this scripture and say, I'm not prophet, he doesn't meet the bill. He doesn't meet the qualification. He would be from among you. The last requirement here is kind of unique. He will be like me, Moses. Like Moses. Prophet would be like Moses. We don't give a lot of thought to what it is to be like Moses. If you're a child of the 80s and 90s, you might have remembered the slogan, I want to be like Mike, right? Because he was the GOAT. He was the greatest of all time basketball player. Well, Moses, to the Israelites, was the GOAT of prophets. He was the greatest. He was amazing. He would have filled their mind. He would have been on their wall in posters. Right? If there was marketing back then, like there's marketing now, Moses would have been the celebrity that everybody wants everywhere. Right? They take celebrities, they take their faces, they take their images, their likenesses, and they put them on things to sell them. So if you're selling goat milk, you put a Tom Brady jersey on the little goat and you put him in your commercial, and then you try and sell this as your best milk. Or if you're selling spatulas, you can put Gordon Ramsay's face on the spatula or the wrapping and try and sell it. Well, Moses was the celebrity of celebrities. He was the GOAT of prophets. He would have been what everybody wanted. And we see this even like in our own time. Like, where are the greatest kid stories in the Old Testament? They're from Moses. Like, Moses is amazing. He's in battles and he's against kings. And kids, like, you like frogs, right? Like, there's frogs in the Moses story. Where else do you get that? Right? You want those things. And Moses would have been the celebrity of celebrity. He would have been on the flags, and they would have been marketing little coffee stirrers as Moses staffs. Who knows? Maybe you parted your coffee when you stirred it that way or something. I don't know. But Moses was, in their mind, the celebrity of celebrities, the prophet of prophets. So to be like Moses was something unique. Moses, and even the scriptures point this out. It's not just like my imagination about marketing that puts Moses on a different level. The scriptures put Moses on a different level. And we see this in Exodus 33:11. He is spoken to by God, says Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends. This didn't happen for other prophets. Other prophets got visions and dreams. Even really good guys like Daniel, blameless guys, they got visions and dreams. Moses spoke with God face to face. This was unique. This was different. So a prophet like Moses was going to be something different, something unique, something special. Moses was a big deal. What do prophets do? We're looking for a prophet. Prophets make prophecies. That's part of what they do. This wasn't all what they did. It was important. Moses points out, how are you going to know if a prophet's a true prophet or not a true prophet? Well, if what he says doesn't come true, then you should probably lay it aside and he's going to be stoned. What he says does come true, then you can know it's coming from the Lord. But all of what he says needs to come true. This prophet, when he says, thus saith the Lord, it better be in line, because otherwise he's speaking presumptuously. And the Lord knew that people would come by saying, I'm speaking for the Lord. And they weren't. So you pay attention. They do make prophecies. But even more than this, prophets brought the people a message from God. It wasn't just about the future all the time. Prophets brought people a message from God. And how were... And they were to listen to this message. So it was important to know if he was a true prophet or not a true prophet. because the people were to listen to it as it was the word of the Lord. And we see that the prophet, like Moses, is going to have God's word in his mouth. He's going to do and say what the Lord commands. Moses was the greatest of the prophets. You see that? I mean, even his portion of the Old Testament is so very significant. He brings in Genesis and Exodus. But yeah, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. The long stretch of your New Year's reading that's due to Moses. The basis of what we understand about who God is, his very name, his plan for redemption, his saving and merciful and gracious nature. Yeah, Moses was the one that God, through him, recorded that. He was unique among the prophets. The one who would be like him would be unique. Moses saw the very form of God, probably the pre-incarnate Christ, and had to cover his face with a veil because it was literally shining. Moses performed signs and wonders. Moses hit a rock and water came out. Manna came down from heaven to provide for the people that were under Moses' care. He parted the Red Sea. He held up his arms to win a battle. Moses was the most special man of the Old Testament. Maybe Abraham might be a close second, and Elijah a third. You can have your own power rankings. But Moses was used by God uniquely, demonstrating God's power through signs and wonders. And it was very important that he was verified this way, given God's name. He was a messenger and acted as a mediator for the people. He established a covenant between God and his people. Moses would give the people a way that they could then live with the very presence of God in their midst. Moses gave this covenant. Moses wrote Deuteronomy 18, and it was passed along. And it was passed along to a people who would then break that covenant. People who would see how short they fell. For century after century after century, the people would look to Moses and his covenant. They would have to spill the blood of lambs as they sinned and fell short. They would be reminded by Moses' covenant how short they fell of God's glory, of this glorious covenant that came. The glory would fade, and the people would have to deal with the weight of this covenant, what it pointed to. But they fell short. Was there hope for a people like that? Is there hope for a people who fall short? Moses promised that a prophet like him would come. People needed promises to sustain them through times where they fell short. And we need a prophet like Moses. By the word, we know that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. This is clearly in the New Testament. It's pointed to that Moses, he was unique. He gave this promise, and people were looking for that promised prophet. People were looking for this promise. And we see this uniquely in the story of John the Baptist that John records in John chapter 1. And so we'll flip over to the New Testament and we'll jump to John chapter 1 and verse 19. People were looking for the prophet. And listen to this. John 1:19, it says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?'" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And John the Baptist, of all people, wins the what you expect a prophet to look like competition. There was that show. John the Baptist was it. Big beard, camel skin hair thing, clothing going on, eating honey and locust. John the Baptist looks like the prophet. But he's clear, and he passes the test of a prophet. He doesn't go along with what people want him to be. He points again to Christ. He points to the truth. He's not the prophet. He looks to the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he knows he's not the one like Moses, but he is there to make straight the way of the Lord, the one who would come. He passes the test and points to Christ. And we see a few verses later, Philip confirms that Jesus is the guy Moses was talking about as well. In John 1:45, if you flip over a page, we see Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John points it out, and then Philip and Nathanael, the disciples, they discover this. This is who Moses was writing about. This is the promised prophet. Peter would confirm this later as well, talking to the high priest and the council there in Jerusalem in Acts 3:22. Peter tells the Jewish leaders, "Jesus, this is the guy. He's the prophet. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" Peter was pointing them to that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:15. The apostles and the disciples, they had been looking, they had been searching the Old Testament for the promises that were important to look for, and that is where they found the promise. Deuteronomy 18:15. "This is the prophet like Moses. Listen to him." Jesus would also confirm in John 5:46 says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. He wrote of me." The leaders of the people, like their forefathers, had rejected Moses. They would reject Jesus as well. Not all. The leaders would reject him, but some recognized it, and we see that in John 6:14. It says, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And in John 7:40, if you flip over another page, "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.'" They recognized him. They saw it. They confirmed it. Jesus confirmed it. The apostles and disciples confirmed it. We see also in the Word, the author of Hebrews would tell us that Jesus isn't just like Moses, but he's superior. He's better than Moses. Now, did we get a little bit of a picture of how good Moses was, right? He's the goat. He was the greatest. It's important for us to note that when he says he's better than Moses, that's a big deal. It wasn't a big deal to us necessarily this morning when we arrived, but now we know Moses was a big deal. And so for Jesus to be like Moses, a big deal. Moses was good. He was the greatest of men in the Old Testament. But his prophetic ministry is nothing compared to what Jesus did. Warren Wiersbe would say, "The contrast between Moses and Christ is clear. Moses was a servant in the house, while Christ is the son over the house. Moses was a member of the household, but Jesus built the house." Davis would write, "There was no one like Moses, no one as great as Moses, till the one greater than Moses came." Dunham writes, "The New Testament draws many comparisons between Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, and Jesus, the mediator of the new. Jesus is the prophet like Moses, Acts 7:37. Like Moses, Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29, and kept silent before his accusers, 1 Peter 2:23. But whereas Moses was but a servant in God's house, our Lord was the son of the house. Moses saw God's form and heard his word, but Jesus was the word and in the form of God." The New Testament authors found this verse to be important. Disciples found it to give hope, found it to point to Christ. And there's other things we see too. I'm going to give you six other examples that kind of point us to to see our glorious Savior this morning. He was like Moses. But as we see that comparison, we'll see even more his glory. So the first one here, some interesting things that relate to Moses. Jesus, as a child, faced the threat of death. You remember the story of Moses? Exodus 2. Pharaoh was killing off baby boys in Israel. He wanted to kill them off. And this was the design of Satan to cut off the Israelite people. Well, Jesus as well faced the threat of death. A king sought his life in Matthew 2. And even we see when Jesus is coming out of Egypt, Matthew is identifying him as a new Moses. A new Moses who would lead this new Exodus to form a new people for the ongoing continuation of God's purposes. But Jesus, like Moses, faced the threat of death. Satan wanted to cut off the seed. He wanted to end his life because he knew his destruction would come from this child. Number two, Jesus laid aside royalty to free slaves. Moses was raised among royalty in Egypt. He rejects this position to be a servant, to live among the people, to live among the slaves, and then to lead them out of slavery. What do we see in Jesus? Philippians 2:6 tells us, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus left his throne in heaven. Jesus left the ultimate royalty to take on flesh, to live among his people, save them from slavery to sin and death. What a glorious Savior. What a humble Savior we have. Jesus was a compassionate shepherd, just as Moses was a compassionate shepherd. Number three, he faced death. Moses sought to appoint another who would lead after he died. So Moses was worried about the people. As he faced death, Moses worried that the people would be without a leader. And in Numbers 27:17, he says, who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that have no shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd. He looked at compassion on the lost sheep. Matthew 9:36 said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They needed direction. They needed the word of God. They needed Jesus himself, the good shepherd. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus was a compassionate shepherd leading a lost people. Number four, Jesus prayed on behalf of the people to God. Moses interceded for the people of Israel when they were under God's judgment. Jesus would do the same. He would intercede for his people. Deuteronomy 9:18, it describes Moses praying before the Lord. It says, then I lay prostrate before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, provoke him anger. Christ would lay himself down for the anger of God towards a sinful people. Again, in Numbers 14, it describes Moses as well, his prayer that please pardon, in Numbers 14:19, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Look, the Lord responds. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses interceded for the people. Jesus would intercede for us who face God's anger and wrath over our sin. Hebrews 7:25 says of Jesus, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He even prayed for us, and we see that in John 17, the Last Supper. Jesus prayed for you and I, those who would believe. Along with this, number five, we see that Jesus mediated a covenant that came with glory. So, this covenant, we're given a clear contrast between the covenant Moses brought and the covenant Jesus brought in 2 Corinthians 3. If you want to flip over there. Second Corinthians 3. We understand that Moses' covenant in verse 3 was carved on tablets of stone, while the new covenant was written on tablets of the human heart. The covenant that Moses had would fail because of the lack of faithfulness of the people, but Christ would fulfill his covenant. It would depend on his faithfulness. Our confidence, says in verse 4, is through Christ towards God. In verse 5, it says our sufficiency is from God. In verse 6, it contrasts that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we'll read starting in verse 7. It says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what it is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. People under Moses' covenant were not bold. They could not walk with confidence into God's presence. But in verse 13, we see not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, meaning the glory was fading. Their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Moses stood in the glory of the Lord, and his face was transformed. It reflected that glory, and we in Christ are invited to stand before the Lord of glory and be transformed by him. Glory on Moses' face faded and came to an end. Keller writes of Moses, Moses reflected the glory of God like the moon reflects the light of the sun, but Jesus produces the glory of God. The glory of God emanates from him, for he is the source of it. Christ's covenant glory transforms his people to the same image, to his image, one degree of glory to another. Here lies the contrast, writes Tozer. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It means only that all that Moses could do was command righteousness. Jesus Christ produces righteousness. All that Moses could do was forbid us to sin, but Jesus Christ came to save us from sin. Moses approached the glory of God, and because of Christ, we can now come and see the glory of God, Christ, be transformed. Final comparison here. 6. Moses was verified as he was given God's name. He was given the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Tell the people, this is who sent me. You see, Jesus was verified by the name of the Lord, Yahweh, I am. Moses was given this name in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people, the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus in John 8:58 said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, for Abraham was, I am. No doubt Jesus knew what he was claiming. There was no doubt for those listening either that they understood what Jesus claimed when he said this, for they picked up stones to stone him and kill him for blasphemy. Jesus claimed, Jesus is God, the great I am. Moses was given the name of God, Yahweh, to verify him. Jesus was called by that name. It was, it is, it will be his name. Jesus is the great I am. Before Abraham, before Moses. Jesus speaking in John 17:6 verifies this again and says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Moses is no longer the goat. Jesus would come. He would lead a people out of slavery. He would save them. And so we, in coming to a close, we come and ask, why is this important? Why is it important to understand Jesus as a prophet? We can get distracted. We can just think of Jesus as a baby. He's cute. He gives us good things. But as a prophet, he brings the word of the Lord and he demands that we follow it. We must follow his word. In his word is life and death. Jesus didn't just have the word of God in his mouth. He was the word of God, as John 1:1 tells us. And we must obey. The baby in the manger part of Christmas, it's actually really important too. We don't want to take away from that. That he would take on flesh. That he would then fulfill that requirement that Moses didn't know how this was going to be fulfilled fully, but he said a prophet like him was promised. And Jesus would come and take on flesh and be an Israelite and walk this earth, save his people. Moses wrote down the account of creation, how God spoke the world into being, but Jesus spoke the world into being. Moses parted the Red Sea. Jesus calmed the storm, walked on the water. Moses veiled his face because he wanted to hide the glory fading. Jesus veiled his glory so that he could come down earth and then revealed it at the transfiguration. Moses fed the people with manna, and Jesus fed the multitudes with bread and fish from his hand. Moses taught the people the law, but Jesus gave the heart of the law in his Sermon on the Mount. Moses wrote down the law, and Jesus fulfilled it. Moses gave a covenant that would demonstrate the sinfulness of the people and how they fall short. Jesus gives a covenant that purifies and gives his righteousness to his people. Moses instructed the people to make sacrifices for atonement. Jesus gave his life to atone for the people. Under the law of Moses, the sheep died for the shepherd. But under grace, the good shepherd died for the sheep. Jesus is more than a baby in a manger, and he calls you to obey his word. He came with grace and truth, the very word of God. And this Christmas, you won't find direction and satisfaction and life in gifts or family or friends. You won't find life in pleasure or power or possessions. You will find life in the prophet like Moses. You will find life in the Christ who we are to celebrate, the Christ of Christmas. Be one who looks this Christmas to Christ. Be one who looks at the radiance of his glory, not reflected glory, but glory from himself, glory of a Savior who is glorious beyond what we could imagine. And we could spend all day looking at how there are parallels between Jesus and Moses and how God planned Moses' life to be one that pointed to Christ, how God planned throughout the law of Moses to point everyone's attention to the coming Savior, to our coming Savior, to then give us hope in a promised Son, hope that would call our attention not to be on the gifts that we've been given, the blessings that we have, but to be on the giver of all good things, our Creator, our Savior, our glorious Christ, our promised prophet like Moses, our promised serpent slayer, our promised Son. You look at him. Look at him and you will be transformed by the word. You will be transformed as you look upon our glorious, glorious Christ, glorious Redeemer. Pray. Lord, we thank you. Pray this morning that we would be those closely fix our attention, the author and perfecter of our faith. Greater than Moses, who was the greatest of men, who spoke face to face with God. Lord, we thank you that we, through Christ, are invited to boldly and confidently enter your presence. Lord, not because of what we have accomplished, but because of what you have accomplished through Christ on our behalf. Lord, through faith, we enter with boldness your presence. We ask that as we see your glory, you would transform us to a people who would bring glory to your name, that others would see your glory through us, that they would glorify you in seeing our life and know and love and obey our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name.